Welcome to our midweek Bible study. Last week we began our study of John the Baptist, the life and role of John the Baptist. And if you can think back, we looked at things in terms of John the Baptist was born about 3 or 6 months before Jesus' earthly existence. And so he's just a little bit older than Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, we saw where Jesus gave his proclamation about the life of John. He said, "No one born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," talking about John. John's greater than any Old Testament character except for God. And yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So think about where that puts us. If we're just born of a woman, John is greater than us. But if we're even least in the kingdom of heaven, we're greater than John. The tax collectors of the time, they accepted that. And they accepted God's justice, and they were baptized by John. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose. They rejected John. Even later on in Luke chapter 20, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were asking Jesus after he had cleansed the temple, "What authority do you have? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus could have very well said, "My authority comes from heaven, and God my Father is the one who gave me the authority." But instead, he posed them this question, pointing to John. He said, "The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men?" And the scribes and the chief priests and the elders kind of weighed things out in their mind. And they said, "Well, if we say from heaven, Jesus will tell us, then why didn't you believe? If we say from men, we know that the men of the world really love him. And if we say he's just a man like anybody else, they'll stone us to death." And so their response to Jesus was, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus was pointing to the baptism of John being from heaven. And he knew they wouldn't admit it because it showed how flawed they were. They had rejected God's purpose for them. If you will, open up to Luke chapter 3. We're going to start there in a moment. If you think back through, John's birth was even miraculous in one way. To be born of parents who were so old, and yet to be born at a specific time, to point the hearts of Israel from wickedness back to righteousness, from disobedience to honoring God, and to turn the hearts back to God. In Luke chapter 3, you kind of really start to see the story unfold of John the Baptist about his real role that had been given. John chapter 3, the first verse talks about who was Caesar, who is governor, who is the tetrarchs in the land, to kind of give you a little bit of the history background. And then in verse 2 it says, "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas," pay close attention to the next phrase, "the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." The word of God came to John while he was in the wilderness. This should sound kind of familiar to us, like the Old Testament, like Moses encountering a burning bush in the wilderness, or like God giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai in the midst of the wilderness. Here the word of God came to John. What John is going to do is not his own will. It's what God told him to do. And he came to him in the wilderness. This is what God had instructed John the Baptist to do, verse 3. "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus knew it. And now Luke explains it to us. Jesus came preaching a baptism of repentance. It's time to change. It's time to turn your hearts back to God. And recognize there are sins that need to be forgiven. And it's only going to be forgiven by what God supplies. Verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" Here's John crying out in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord. He is the forerunner for Jesus. It says, "Make his path straight. Prepare the way." It's as if someone would come before a great patriarch would show up in a city to say, "He's coming," and everyone would prepare. Notice in verse 5, "Every ravine will be filled." The low spots are going to be filled. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. They'll be brought down. The crooked will become straight. Oh, now we're looking at things being straightforward and the rough road smooth. Another word for smooth is level. If you think about it, the ravines are brought up to level. The mountains and the hills are brought down to level. The crooked are going to become straight and the rough roads are going to be smooth and level. How does that happen? Well, here's John who's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of your sins. You want to bring everything down to a level plane? Just think about what it says in Romans. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's for all of us who have reached that age of knowing right from wrong. Whenever you decide sin is the way you want to go, everything is level. Not one is greater than another, not a king better than a tax collector. Then, he says, and all flesh will see the salvation of the God. Now they can see Jesus. Whenever we're convicted of our sin, it drives us toward Jesus. When we act like nothing is ever wrong, we'll never come to Jesus. We're never going to make a move. Verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a great greeting. This makes John sound really rough. People are coming out to be baptized, and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? If you think about a brood of vipers, they're ready to strike. They're ready to go. He says, look, you need salvation. You don't even know it. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8. What's their response whenever you repent? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. What do your actions say about you now that you've changed? And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Don't claim a race line. Don't claim that you're Jews or Israelites. That doesn't matter. What about your deeds? What about your actions? What fruit are you bearing? He says, God can raise up children from stones. That's no big deal. Verse 9. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's as if you can see the sharp axe being wielded and being prepared and being sharpened, and you see its glimmer in the sun, and it's ready to lay at the roots of the trees, just asking one question, what's the fruit? If the fruit's not there, cut it down and throw it into the fire. If the fruit going with repentance is still there, let it remain. We'll continue to feed and to grow. Verse 10. Remember, this is what John's teaching. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? They wanted to know, what do these fruits look like? How do we know that we're really repenting and going toward what God wants? What should we do? Verse 11. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. What is John introducing to a dead people? Remember what it said about John? He was going to shed light on Jesus. Jesus was going to be the light in the midst of the darkness, in the shadow of death. He says, what are you going to do? He says, the man who has two tunics, he's going to show compassion. The one who has more food than he can take, he's going to show love for his brother. That doesn't happen in darkness. Darkness doesn't look for compassion and love. Verse 12. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. Remember, the tax collectors were the ones who were talked about as actually responding to what Jesus, what John had taught in Luke chapter 7. It says, some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? They wanted to know specific instruction for them. And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Only collect what is yours to collect. Remember, tax collectors weren't known for their honesty. They would take more than what they were to collect. And they became kind of wealthy off of it, in general. He tells them, you want to bear fruits with repentance? Just collect what you've been ordered to. There's enough of a living in that already. Don't be greedy. Verse 14. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. He tells them once again, stay away from greed. He says, don't take money just because you're stronger, because God is more strong than you by far. Don't accuse anyone falsely. Speak the truth with one another. Be content with your wages. Have some contentment. God's going to take care of you. These were going to be what the fruits of repentance were going to look like. If they would take these actions and take these stances to do and walk with God, and they laid things out for them to realize, that's not how we've done things in the past. That's why they needed to repent and change. Verse 15. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. They wondered, maybe John is the Christ. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Notice he says, I'm only baptizing with water. There's one who's coming after me who is so mighty, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, both together. If you think back to Malachi chapter 4, remember what it said in verse 1? The arrogant and every evildoer are compared to chaff, and they're going to be set ablaze. Well, look at verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He says, which one do you want to be? Those who bear fruits with repentance? He says, they're compared to wheat. They're going to be gathered into his barn. They'll be his people. Or are you going to be the arrogant and the evildoer and be like the chaff, and you'll get burned up in the unquenchable fire? Which one do you want? I want you to understand, we hear Holy Spirit and fire and think that those work in opposition. But understand this, the same fire that burns up the chaff also cooks the wheat into bread. So the idea is, where the fire is and if it's coming to help you or to hurt you has a big difference. So here's God, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear his threshing floor, all the people. He's going to gather wheat into the barn. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Notice, what is John preaching? It's about Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. Verse 19. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, notice what John is doing. He said, I don't care if you're the Tetrarch or the governor. I'm going to teach you about what you should do, and you should repent and change. See, he's bringing the mountains down and the hills down low. Here are the tax collectors that nobody thinks are worth anything, and he teaches them to bring them up to what's level so that they all can see the salvation of God. They all can see Jesus because he's preaching the gospel to them. Then verse 20, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Yeah, it didn't always turn out well for John. We know in the end John's going to be beheaded by Herod's wife's daughter is going to be the one who kind of puts this plan in motion. Then, before John was actually locked up by Herod, there's an event that takes place. Look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, notice what's going on. This was to fulfill all righteousness if you look back at Matthew chapter 3. And even John was kind of hesitant about baptizing Jesus because he said, I need to be baptized of you. But he says, let's do it to fulfill all righteousness. People are still trying to push folks away from baptism, just like kind of John did there for a moment. But then when he realized what was going on, then to fulfill all righteousness, he baptizes Jesus. Not because Jesus has any sin, but because that's what John was sent to do when the word of God came to him in the wilderness. So, notice it here. Jesus was also baptized, and while Jesus was praying, heaven was opened. Here it is. The heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." This is one of those rare occasions in the Bible where you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all in one instance. Here's God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." What does that say about Jesus? This is the Son of God. "In you I am well pleased." He's pleased in Jesus. And the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove to remain upon Jesus. You come to find out later on that this is exactly what John was sent to do, so that this would be made known. Look over at the Gospel of John. John the Apostle. John chapter 1. And whenever John describes these things, I want you to notice what he adds and what he tells. So here is the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, talking about John the Baptist. So look down at John chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 tell you about the similar things that John was teaching. And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" What did John know? This is God's sacrificial lamb. He's going to be crucified. "Who takes away the sin of the world," because we need salvation, and we need sin to be taken away. Verse 30. "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, make sure you get these things together. John the Baptist is born on earth about 3 to 6 months before Jesus. But Jesus has existed for all of eternity in the Word. But now he has come, and John recognized about him, "I may have been born on earth before Jesus, but I didn't exist before the Word of God, who is Jesus in the flesh." Then, verse 31, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." He says, "I didn't recognize him when I just saw him." Now, you can think in terms of whenever they were both in the womb. John leaped in the womb whenever Jesus came around, even both being unborn yet in their mother's wombs. He says, "I didn't recognize him when I saw him, but so that he might be made known or manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water." That's why the Word of God came to John in the wilderness, that he would come baptizing, so that everyone would know when Jesus was baptized that it was completely different from all the rest, because he's without sin, and he is the Son of God. Verse 32. "John testified, saying," this is John the Baptist, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." John said, that was different than anybody else. I saw it, and I know it, and I'm going to bear witness about it. "I saw the Spirit descend as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon Jesus." Verse 33, "I did not recognize him, but he," notice it's a capitalized "he, who sent me to baptize in water, said to me," this is the instruction that we're about to read that John had received in the wilderness by the Word of God. "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." Just Jesus is going to be different than anybody else. And that's exactly why John came baptizing. So that all of Israel would know Jesus is different. And if you notice it, there are some stories that are in all the gospel accounts. There's some stories that may only be in one or two or three. But the story about Jesus' baptism is in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1. It is something that everyone needs to know about because of who Jesus is and who sent John to baptize. And Jesus knew that John was sent by his Father, God. It says, "This is the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit." That's going to be Jesus. "I myself have seen," this is verse 34, "and have testified that this is the Son of God." How's that for you? Remember what God the Father said when Jesus was baptized by John? This is my beloved Son. Well, John knew exactly who he was dealing with then. This is God's Son. Now, if you consider that, as it continues here, verses 35 through 37, John sees two of his disciples, and now he starts pointing them toward Jesus. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This is exactly what John wanted. This is exactly the way he wanted it to go, because this is God's plan for John. Skip down to John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. Makes sense. If you're going to baptize people completely and immerse them in water, you want to be at a place where there's a lot of it. Now, people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Kind of gives you some timing there. Verse 25. Notice these verses pretty quickly. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Here's John's disciples kind of being envious of Jesus, saying, "John, they're coming to Jesus now, the one that you testified about." Here's John's response, a humble man. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom," that would be John, "who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." He says, "I've done my part." He's going to continue walking in accordance with what God wants. But pay close attention to verse 30. "He," talking about Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." How often do we think about that in our lives now in Jesus? He must increase, I must decrease. A man can have nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. And that is not my part, John says. And I have to remember, and you have to remember too in Christ, let go of self. It's not about us. It's about him. So hold to him. Let's make a quick connection here. Look at Matthew chapter 28, last three verses of the book. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus has already been resurrected. The disciples, 11, the apostles are there with Jesus. And Jesus says to them in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus says, "All authority is mine, so you better listen to me." Sounds just like Jesus. What God said about him on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. And here was his instruction to the 11. Can you trust Jesus? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do you make disciples? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Oh, we're back to baptism again. And notice, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three have to do with our baptism. When we're baptized, we are now forgiven of our sin by the blood of his Son, by the blood of Christ. We're being united with his death, burial, and resurrection to raise up new with him. The Holy Spirit is given as a promise to dwell within our hearts, to give us strength to overcome the flesh. And because God's Spirit dwells in our hearts, the Father adopts us as his own children. What's our job from that point out? To be disciples of Jesus, to imitate him. To learn about all that God has commanded us. And to know that God will be with us. And if you notice, that means He must increase, but I must decrease. If you think back through these things, you learn some things pretty quickly. When sin is learned, it levels the playing field. It levels the ground for us all now to see Jesus and the salvation. The Word of God came to John in the wilderness to tell him about what he should do. God sent John so that he would make Jesus known to Israel. He would come baptizing to reveal the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who would be offered for the sins of the world. That we would be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that He would increase in our lives and we would decrease. That the Spirit would increase and that the flesh would decrease. Next week, we'll start a new study. We'll begin the study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. You can go ahead and start reading ahead in 1 Thessalonians. It's 5 chapters. Farewell until we meet again.